Well, I asked how many had come here, and of course some of you come here all the time anyway, but how many of you are going out to the seminar, whatever it's called, tonight and tomorrow? There you go. A lot of my church gets tired of me telling this, I'm sure, but I do see a lot of strange faces here. Those are the people who attend every week, though. So they come every week, those same strange faces. Me too. But we're glad to have you here. I see a lot of old friends, really old, you'd agree, people I went to college with. So, hey, I'm 70 now. You're not quite that old. You're still, you at about Lucretia's age, I would guess. She's 68. So, but you're an old friend. And your husband's even an older friend, but he's not here. So, tomorrow, did you want me to tell you what you're going to hear tomorrow? I know a lot of you came to hear Mrs. Teddy Trebig, who's going to be giving the keynote speech. Now, I can tell you what it is. I've got it right here. She was nice enough to send. I asked her for it, and she sent it to me. See, I could just make this my sermon and step all over her feet, all over her verses. And it's about being an authentic Christian. And I was asked to give something that would be along the same theme. And I'm very glad to do that. The question she has here is the basic title of my sermon today. I'm not going to use any, but I'm going to try just one verse that she had here. I called her this morning and asked how much of Colossians 3 she was going to use. She only had Colossians 3:12 here, how much she was going to use. And she just gave it all up to me. She said, well, you just take that one. She may quote it again tomorrow. But other than that, she's got lots of wonderful verses, many, many proverbs, many, many proverbs. And a lot of them are going to be on the tongue, which I'm not covering today. She made an interesting comment about ladies and their use of the tongue, which I would never say. I would never say. Certainly not with Lucretia in the audience. So, but she asked, are you authentic? There are other words we could use for that. Instead of saying authentic, we could say genuine, real. I've titled mine really being an autistic. Autistic, that's me. Some people are artistic, I'm autistic. Being an authentic Christian. Any of those titles. Now, over 40 years ago, I was still at college, so it's over 47 years ago. One of the men brought a survey that was done. Advertising always pushes the line of truth, doesn't it? Of what is really true. They always push the line. So there was a seminar and meeting on truth in advertising. And one of the reporters, don't know if it's a man or a woman. If a man did this, it'd be dangerous. So hopefully it was a woman. Passed out a survey. And in the survey, asked if they believed in truth in advertising. And 100% of them answered yes. Also asked them personally, if they dyed their hair, wore makeup, and or a girdle, etc. And most did one or more of those things. And I can remember the humor that was involved in that. Today, I don't think many ladies wear girdles. I'm not going to have a show of hands. But I don't think they're as popular as they once were. to wear a girdle. I don't know. But it reminds me of a joke I won't tell you about a man fully who got married, and his wife began putting parts of her bodies in the drawer. You know, she took this off, put it in the drawer. So he didn't know if he should, you know, at the honeymoon, get in bed or get in the drawer. So, but I'm not going to tell that story. I'm not going to tell that. And I'm not here to bring that up at all, as a matter of fact. But I bring that as an introduction to being something authentic, and that is an authentic Christian. Not worried about makeup or dyeing of hair or something like that. But being an authentic Christian. And what makes an authentic Christian? Well, it's not just believing in Jesus. I think many of you asked in the street, what makes a Christian? They'd say, if you believe in Jesus. But there's more to it. Satan and the demons believe in Jesus. Now, they know he's the Savior. They know that he's the Son of God. But that doesn't make them Christians. It's whether Jesus Christ lives within us, isn't it? Whether we have his Spirit. And Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, that's an easy answer, but it's easier to believe that Jesus is within us than to have it be so. Just because we believe that does not make it so. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here is part of what being an authentic Christian is. I have been crucified with Christ. That is easy to say, but is it still Fred Keller's? The old Fred Keller's? Really still the one who guides and directs what I say and do? Or is it Jesus Christ? Well, for Paul, as he had been crucified with Christ, and there are many, many in the Bible who were obviously authentic, even in the Old Testament. They were authentic, godly persons. David, Elijah, Elisha, Moses. They were authentic. And here it says he was authentic, not an authentic Saul that he had previously been, but an authentic Paul who had Jesus Christ living in him. Because he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, it just crossed my mind to remind you, for some of you may not have known that we were having potluck. We usually have more food than we can eat. So if you came here not knowing that we were having a potluck, please join us. Anyway, Christ lives in me. Now that's the key. If Christ lives in us, and notice it goes on, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so this is what really is the key in all the suffering that we go through. It's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Mr. Coleman Walker mentioned that God will not allow anything to come on us, that he will not give us the strength to go through. But it's not on our own strength. It can't be. It's got to be the life of Jesus Christ, that we live his life in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gives himself for us. Now, Paul spoke of false brethren. Who is a false brother? Well, certainly not you and not me. It's somebody else. Paul mentioned, and I'm not going to turn to it, about being in perils among false brethren. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Perils among false... He mentioned this twice, false brethren. And in Galatians 2:4, he says... And of course, we're right here in Galatians 2:20, but if you look back at Galatians 2:4, he says, "But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in." So it's right there, same chapter I just read from. The point I'm making is that people can be false, not authentic. How many false brethren believe themselves to be false brethren? Now, there may be some, may have been back then, people who snuck in and said, "I'm going to pretend to be a Christian." But I really doubt. I mean, I've performed many baptisms, and there may have been some people who were baptized only to marry somebody in the church. There was one case of a man who was here, some of you may remember, years ago. They moved, and he's not living anymore. He was baptized and was later ordained as an elder. He was a deacon and then an elder. And he only did it, he admitted later, because he didn't want his wife to leave him. Now, that's a pretty rare case. I didn't personally baptize that gentleman. But that's a pretty rare case. I know Mr. Vernich knows who I'm speaking. The Verniches do. Some rest of you may or may not. We didn't make some big announcement that he admitted that later after they moved away from here. But he was an elder. But that's pretty rare. Most people who are false brethren, I would think, don't know it. So the biggest question for me is not whether you are an authentic Christian. Now, that is a big question for me, but it's not the biggest. And the biggest question for you is not whether your pastor is an authentic Christian. There are people here who have never really known anybody else to be. I've been here 24 years, and for a few months, Mr. Ron Lachlan was the pastor. But other than that, there are people who've attended this congregation who have never known anybody but me. So is it important that I'm an authentic Christian? But that's not the biggest question for you. And you can be pretty old and not have known anybody else. You know, maybe you were alive when Mr. Friddle was here, but you didn't even remember him. Some who are here. 24 years, a long time. But that's not the biggest question for you. Tomorrow, the biggest question for you is not whether or not Mrs. Teddy Trebig, who gives the keynote, that's it, whether or not she is an authentic Christian, unless it just so happens your name is Teddy Trebig. Then that's the biggest question. I mean, she's concerned about helping everybody in that audience to be an authentic Christian. And that's important for her. But the biggest question for her is she an authentic Christian? And the biggest question for me is, am I an authentic Christian? And the biggest question for you, maybe it should be titled, am I an authentic Christian? Are you an authentic Christian? Examine yourself, the Bible tells us, whether or not you're in the faith. And I would think that most false brethren don't know they're false brethren. And you know, it reminds me of the question when Dr. Clint Zimmerman, remember, he would ask a question about this, that, or the other, and then he would say, anybody remember? "What's your name?" That's right. You'd hear every time you go to the feast, if he was there, he'd say, "Are you an authentic Christian? What's your name?" He'd want us to each personalize it, not to think of it as the person sitting next to us, but think of it as me. He was asking the question. He wanted each of us to think about it personally as to whether it would be. So now I want to go to Colossians chapter 1 and read verse 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1. I have to examine myself. I have to ask myself as I go through Revelation 2 and 3, where it says that we're to each hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I got to ask myself, am I Laodicean? Or am I Ephesian? Have I lost my first love? And each of us have to ask those questions for ourselves. Not thinking, you know, I could think, well, is Mr. Dennis Luker an authentic Christian? Are the council members authentic Christians? Is my regional pastor an authentic Christian? Mr. Luker stood up and he said in August, he said, do we have God's love? He says, it's obvious we don't. But you know, it's that's important, but it's not the most important thing for me to know if he's an authentic Christian. It's not the most important thing for me to know if the South American elders are authentic Christian. That's important, but you know, it's most important for them, or the Council of Elders, or you. It's important. It's more important for me to help you to be an authentic Christian, because I have that responsibility to help you. And just like Mrs. Trebig does tomorrow, that's a responsibility. If she stands up in front of people and teaches them, that's a responsibility she has. But still, each of us have to examine ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. He says, now I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He was under house arrest, in chains at this time. And so he was suffering, but he rejoiced in his suffering. Now we're suffering. A lot of people are suffering. But he was doing it for a spiritual reason. God was allowing it for a spiritual reason, testing, trying, setting an example. And here it says, for the sake of his body, which is the church. God allows his body to go through trials, including you and me. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Notice going on, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So here's the mystery. It is a mystery that is revealed. And this is a mystery, but it is one we understand. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that doesn't seem too mysterious to us because we've heard it all of our lives, that Christ comes and lives within you. But you know, for them, for the Colossians, that God can come and live within you. That was a mystery. How can God come and live within a human being? And we've heard that, so we kind of take it for granted. But that was the mystery that was hidden. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's our hope of glory. It is not me saying to myself, I can do this. I can control my tongue. I can control my eyes. I can control my thoughts. Well, then I'm lost. That's not an authentic Christian. An authentic Christian has to work hard, but has to have Jesus Christ in him or her. Now, I could sit down, but you know, that's not the end, because the devil's in the details, and also Jesus is in the details. And it's a lot of the details, I will cover some here, but a lot are going to be covered tomorrow. Because she's going to go through the details of being an authentic Christian. And so I'm not going to cover her. She's got wonderful details here. But the details of how we do live it. Yeah, you say, well, love, love, love. Well, how do we show love, and what do we do? And we can't do it on our own, but we can't do it without help, being involved in it too. Letting Jesus do it within us. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, with Jesus Christ guiding us, having the faith of Jesus Christ, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me. That's why he was authentic, because Jesus was working in him mightily. Now we'll go to chapter 3. The verses that Mrs. Trabig so kindly relinquished. The verse she had in here was verse 12, but we'll read that. We'll start in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, well, there you are, that's authentic. We were baptized, but then we're raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If you say to yourself in verse 2, set your mind on things above. And how do you do that? That sounds like just some ethereal little thought. Well, set your mind on things above. Does it mean that I am to focus in on a beautiful throne and the sea of glass and the four living creatures? I'm not sure exactly what they look like. We're given a hint. And the 24 elders and all these other angels and great choirs singing. Well, I can't really picture that the way it truly is. That's not what it means. The Authorized Version has, set your affection on things above. Strong's Concordance has, exercise the mind. Think. The Williams translation has, practice occupying your minds. But what is there? Well, what is there is God the Father and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of the kingdom. He's the king of the kingdom. And it's thinking of his way, his thoughts, his love, his laws. All of those things come from there, and all of that kingdom that is embodied in the King Jesus Christ is going to come to earth. So it's not just thinking on what it looks like in heaven, but what is the character and the mind and the love that is there? Well, obviously, truth is there. Deception is natural to human beings, being deceitful. But in God's kingdom and at the throne room and where God is, there is no deception. Full of grace, full of truth. So we're thinking on truth, and we're thinking on giving, serving, humility, personal humility. Jesus Christ set an example of personal humility. All that character and that obedience and that faithfulness and that trust that Jesus Christ always showed the Father is in heaven right now, because that's where he sits at the right hand of God. So we are to think on Jesus Christ and his character, his humility, his love, his righteousness, his obedience. And verse 3, why? For you died. I'm crucified with Christ. You died. An authentic Christian died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears. I was down at the dentist this week, and I got a crown right here put on. And it's a temporary crown, a little plastic one. But the dentist had me hold a mirror, and he said, now the tooth in front is one shade and the tooth behind is another shade. And he said, we could sort of match in between. Now he held up, he said, this one is sort of the shade of the tooth in front, and this one right here is sort of the shade in back, and which one? And I said, you know, I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to be cremated. You know, I'm 70 years old. You know, if you can get that tooth through another 15 years, I believe maybe I've got one ancestor who lived 86. My mother died at 84, my mother at 80, my father at 84. So, you know, 15, 16 years, if you get it through that, that's fine. I don't care what shade it is. I want to eat with it. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. An authentic Christian. We have our minds not just on the physical and the now, the troubles. Oh, yes, we do have our mind on it, but I'm saying not just on the here and now. We're having to look past that. We're looking in the middle of sorrow. I mean, most of you here, some of you don't know that Lucretia's brother, faithful member in the church up in Michigan, 59 years old, dropped dead of a heart attack. Well, he lasted 2 days. We were up there. We were in the room when he quit breathing. And if he had lived 6 more days, he would have been 60 years old. And all the family would go over. He knew nothing, but we would hug him. The family would talk to him. His daughters would talk to him. The doctors said he couldn't hear anything, but they didn't care. They talked to their daddy. And here was this beautiful, beautiful man. He was a beautiful man. Actually, I'm talking about inside. But he also was a nice-looking guy. And here he was, and when in the middle of that sorrow, and there were a lot of tears, lots of tears, to have this man, 59 years old, and we had to look past, and there's joy. Why? Because he didn't suffer, but we know his faithfulness. Bill was a faithful Christian. A faithful member who obeyed God to the best of his ability, was a good father, was a good husband, but not just on his own strength. He really looked to God. And he's the one who used to tell us, how long are you dead? He said, how long are you dead? I mean, you're not, the person who's dead doesn't know he's dead anytime, doesn't sit around there twiddling his thumbs thinking, for Bill, it's just going to be like that. And so there's joy. In the middle of our sorrow, we weren't sorrowing for Bill. We were sorrowing for us, for Linda, for the kids, for his grandchildren. We have to look at the joy. When Christ, and he's talking about his suffering here. He's in jail, or at least in chains. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And keeping our mind on that and past the things of this world, having faith in the middle of our trials, having peace in the middle of our trials, having patience in the middle of our trials. And wait a second. You know I don't always have peace and patience and faith. You know, I mean, I'm telling you this as if, boy, I do this all the time. Problems in the church don't bother me. Christ will take care of it. No, they do bother me, but I have to go to him and give it to him. And then I wake up in the morning, it's on my back again. The monkey's on my back. So I have to go back, get on my knees and give it back to him. And then after, you know, then I wake up in the middle of the night and it replays. I have to get up, pray, give it to Christ and give it and put it, you know, get my mind on things above where Christ sits. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How much is that past this? So therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. This is being genuine. This is being authentic. So it isn't just saying, oh, will Christ do it all for me? Because look, we have to put to death our members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's not easy to put aside some of these things. Now, what are some other things that are hard to get out of our mind? How about anger? Resentment? Sometimes that's really hard. A little bitterness over something that somebody did to us maybe years ago. Lied about us. Boy, it is so hard if somebody lies about us. About you, what's your name, to just forget it and get over it. And it'll come back and then put it aside again. Got to put to death those things. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We're to be the sons of God, not the sons of disobedience. Disobedience, breaking God's law. Jesus Christ, who sits beside God, thinking of him, was a son of obedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these. So he's adding in anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. It's easy to, I don't know when I have, but people who work, and I don't have that difficulty, but some people who work at factories or work someplace where, especially men, I think, where there's just a lot of men, and men have potty mouths. I mean, they just say filthy things. And you know, it's just, when you just so easy if you're around it all the time, even if you aren't doing it, that when you hit your thumb or something, what you've heard Joe or Bill or Harry or whatever say around there, and all of a sudden here it comes. But we need to put filthy language out of our mouth. There's a lot of filthy language in this world. Do not lie to one another. That's always a temptation. If not a full out-and-out lie, to just shade something a little bit. That's human. Perhaps not for you, but for all the other humans in here, to not quite square it with the truth. Why do all these things? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's part of being authentic. Is we have, authentic Christian, is we have put off the old man crucified with Christ. If we are dead, you are dead, it says. You have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Who is that? Jesus. The one that we're to think about in heaven. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, and we could add nor male nor female. It's all the same to God. We're his children. But Christ is all and in all. That's what makes us authentic. If he is in us and we've put on the new man. And he continues, therefore, as the elect of God, holy. That's the authentic person, holy. Most of us, you know, the expression is, well, I'm no saint. Well, we should be saints. The word saint means holy. The same word translated holy is saint. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. God loves us. He sure allows some trials. For someone who loves us so much, he sure allows us to go through some tough trials. See what we're made of. God allowed the tempter to tempt Cain. Allowed the tempter to tempt David. Allowed the tempter to tempt Judas. To tempt Ananias and Sapphira. To tempt Jesus. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he could put him away anytime. Didn't have to allow him in the Garden of Eden. But he allows the tempter to tempt us. Like he did Job. And we're being tempted. You and I are each individually. We're tempted as a church. We're tempted as an individual. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. The big problem is not somebody else's faults. My biggest problem is not my family. It's not the church. It's not you. It's not my kids or grandkids or my wife. My biggest problem is me. What's your name? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You know, the Bible doesn't say we have to forgive people after they have repented. God waits. But you and I are commanded to forgive because we're sinners. Jesus was not a sinner. He's their judge, not us. Whether it's somebody in the church, out of the church, doesn't matter. Now, that doesn't mean that we are blind to problems. We certainly want to pray about them and recognize them. If there's something we can do, to do what we can in humility. In humility. With love. I've had some of you remember years ago we had in Worldwide a jewelry business that was going around. Some of you may have been involved in that. And one man became so upset over somebody else in that jewelry business. Now, not just one, there were quite a few who were upset with different ones on both sides of the issue. Is this something new, having church members divided against each other? In this case, over jewelry. And we had a meeting. But one couple came to me and they said, this other individual that was there did this bad, this horrible. And I said, well, now you need to go to your brother But let me tell you, because these people were not attending. They were not attending in Nashville, down at the War Memorial. They were attending down in Murfreesboro, so they wouldn't be in the same congregation with this individual. I said, don't go to him until you have forgiven him and you are going because you love him. It's because you love him and you want him to be in God's kingdom. They never did start attending Nashville ever again. I don't know what they're doing now. They're not attending Nashville at Murfreesboro anymore. But that's the thing. We've got to forgive. And if we are concerned about what somebody did, that we go to our brother, but we can't go. It's just like a husband or a wife going to each other. Don't go while you're angry. Don't go until you're going because you're doing it out of love and that your concern is for your husband or your wife or your friend or your acquaintance. If anyone has a complaint, say forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. God won't hear our prayers if we don't forgive others. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is easy to say. Real love is hard to do. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's easy said. It is hard to do when there are troubles. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is an authentic Christian. One who, despite the troubles, can go to God, give it to Jesus, say, I can't handle it. It's yours. The problems are yours. The problem in our local congregation, the health problems that somebody might have, a friend, letting the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is not a one-time thing and then it's done. Sometimes it is done on a daily basis, sometimes an hourly basis. To which also you were called in one body. Peace in that body. And be thankful. Now, the Church of God is a divided body, physically. And that's a sad thing, that it's got this physical division. You know, Dr. Meredith has said he thinks that we'll all get together when we have outside persecution. And boy, that's exactly what we might need, is outside persecution. Because when we don't have outside persecution, we have inside persecution and division. But we have to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. See, it doesn't matter. Somebody else doesn't have it. Somebody else is upset. Somebody else is upset at me or you. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That's being authentic. To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Jesus Christ had the peace, had peace. He could get angry, but he wasn't angry about the same. You know, if you and I are angry about something that happened yesterday, there's something that's wrong. Now, I've been angry 2 days about the same thing, maybe even three or four, but it's wrong. It's wrong. And Jesus didn't have that problem. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, whatever we do, this is authentic, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to say just a word about what it means to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus. This will mean, is dull to you. This right here is, what it says, in. It's in the dative. All of you are saying, wow. This word was a word that if it is used in the Greek dative, that it's the same as when you say in the name of, it is the same as having power of attorney. It's power of attorney. Now, my brother's 5 years older, and when my mom, before she died, she had cancer and she couldn't take care of her things. She couldn't drive anymore. And she gave, she couldn't even get out to the lawyer's office. Frank got her in the car, drove her to the lawyer's office. The lawyer came out. She signed the paper giving my brother power of attorney over her legal affairs. And he did things for her. He sold the condo that she owned and did some other things that he could do in her name. Now, he was only supposed to do exactly what she wanted. That is part of the responsibility of somebody who is given power of attorney. He was not given authority to sell her property and take it all for himself. And he didn't. My brother, totally honest that way. If he had had to cheat somebody, he would have cheated himself rather than me and my sister. He's the oldest, and he would have never cheated us. So he could sign my mother's name for some things. Now, if I do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, that doesn't mean we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, we come to the end of our prayer and we say, in Jesus' name. But that's not a magical thing like abracadabra. If I am doing something in Jesus' name, it means I am signing His name. It's like I write a letter and I send the letter to God, but I don't sign it Fred Keller's. I sign it Jesus Christ. So here's the letter, and it's before God's throne, and I'm using this because I'm given power of attorney from Jesus. Jesus has given me power of attorney to use His name. So the prayer comes up, and here it says, I would like $5 million. I would like to be 20 years old again. In my body, what else could I ask for, you know? And all of you get $1 million, and you're 20 years old, but for some of you that would be older than you want to be, maybe, I don't know. You know, and God the Father's reading it, says, sign Jesus Christ. And he turns to Jesus, and he says, at his right hand, son, are you asking for $5 million? And no, that's not something I'm asking for. Now, see, my brother could only sign it to things that my mother would want. Not what Frank wanted, but what my mother would want. And he was honorable. He only would do that. Frank would never have done anything that she didn't want. Now, the same with you and me. Do I walk over and shake somebody's hand in Jesus' name? Yes, I do. Because if I shake your hand and say, hi, how are you? If it's with the love of Jesus Christ, and I'm really sincere, maybe there's somebody you're thinking, I wouldn't want to shake this guy's hand. This guy's just a, you know, scumbag. But I go over and say, hi, how are you? It's good to see you. I'm lying through my teeth. It's really rotten to see you because I don't like you worth flip. Now, I wasn't doing that in Jesus' name because Jesus Christ would not walk over and say, hi, it's nice to see you, when he really didn't like you. If I am going to do anything, I have to do what Jesus would do. Only if I am praying and asking for something that Jesus would ask for can I really sign his name to my prayer. It's got to be a prayer he would pray. You know, he says, anything you ask in my name, I'll do for you. Yeah, but we ask all kinds of things that he wouldn't ask for. You'd say, well, he would ask for this person to be healed. Maybe yes, maybe no. He didn't heal everybody. that was on earth. He allows trials to come on people. Say, remove this trial. Jesus said, remove this trial. But then he said, he added, remember he said, you know, if it possible that this go away and I not have it. Nevertheless, not my will but thine. An authentic Christian in asking always has in the back of his mind or her mind in asking, nevertheless, not my will but yours. See? And that's putting on the real Jesus Christ. That's becoming authentic.